Okay, let's, and since I don't have PowerPoint, just if you want to, if I'm giving a scripture reference, if you want to take notes or whatever, I'll give it to you. Just have your Bibles open if you're wanting to. So, okay, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the wonderful discussion. What a great group of people to discuss and break down this fabulous book, the book of Colossians, Lord, and thank you for this. I ask, Father, that you just be with me now. Move everything aside that is of me, that is useless, and just let the Holy Spirit take root in the message and what you're trying to get across, Lord. And it is a privilege and an honor, and I don't take it lightly. We give this time over to you now, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so does everybody know who C.S. Lewis is? Right, yeah. I think all of us would. All right, well, he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. I'm sure you're familiar with that, but if you're not, it's a collection of letters from the demon Screwtape to his nephew, Wormwood, about, Wormwood's trying to defeat a Christian called the Patient. And he's, so Screwtape's giving him some letters, and there's many. So this is just an excerpt of letter number 25. My dear Wormwood, now Screwtape is writing this. The real trouble about the set your patient is living in is that it is merely Christian. What we want, if men become Christians at all, is to keep them in a state of mind I call Christianity in blank. You know, Christianity in the crisis, Christianity in the new psychology, Christianity in the new order, Christianity and faith healing, Christianity and psychic research, Christianity and vegetarianism, Christianity and spelling reform. While their minds are buzzing in a vacuum, we have the better chance to slip in and bend them to the action we have decided on. So, Paul tells us, and we talked about this at the beginning of our lesson, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Wormwood's job, his job, was to make his patient believe that Jesus Christ was not enough. Just add one more thing, and the believer is bumped back into a spiritual bondage. And when you think about those things, Christianity and, it's true. It all starts, though, with Christ, what Christ did on the cross for our salvation. We have to always bring everything back to that point. We are complete in Jesus Christ. He is enough. Jesus completely completes us. We have to guard against adding anything to that truth, or Jesus becomes incomplete. What he did is incomplete. Verse 8 starts off, see to it that no one takes you captive. Here, captive is referring to someone being carried away from the truth into the slavery of error. The philosophy of the day threatened to carry the Colossians away from the truth. This is not about the general philosophy. We talked about that, Keith. Paul was referencing a particular philosophy, the hollow and deceptive kind. This deception came from false teachers that promised much but delivered nothing. This is in stark contrast to the fullness of Christ. There's an empty deception based on human tradition, and that was the rigid Jewish rules of the law or legalistic viewpoints from religions of today. You know, they're constricting. And then there's empty deceptions based on basic principles of the world, man's view of things. My mother-in-law is a non-believer. This isn't Steve's mother, it's his stepmother, but she is a, she just thinks we're just a bunch of pansy-whamsy weak people. You know, we need the Bible because, well, you know, it's something to lean on. It was written by a bunch of men. I mean, she's real dogmatic about it. And we've been round and round with this for years. Not arguing, because you don't argue with a spirit like that. But it's kind of funny, cracks me up, because she'll go see her channelers, and she'll go to her meditation groups, and she'll go her tarot cards and all this. And I'm thinking, and you don't think that, I mean, come on, you know. But she thinks she knows it all. And then just recently, I mean, you were talking about your son, but just recently one of our son's friends you grew up with, he's very smart, prideful, but, you know, a very talented young man, recently married, a little younger than my son, but kind of shook my son to his core because he's, you know, he's been to India and he's been to South America and, you know, and these Hindus and all that, they've got it down. I mean, they're nice people and they do all this obedient stuff, and who are we Christians to tell them that they're doing something wrong? And I think these Christians I think we're all a bunch of self blowhards, you know, that think we know it all. Can you hear? Just, he's just like, and that's a dangerous place, because that's man is God. That is man is God. And my son caught up with that, and he's like, okay, yeah, no, this is concerning. And I said, he's in a really dangerous place. But hopefully the love of Christ and him being around other believers eventually will win him back. I don't know what's causing that other than he's being deceived. How do you know you're being taught a false message? You could be in church, right? How do you know? How do you recognize a false teacher? Well, it's quite easy. And it's all the same. They all have a problem with Jesus Christ. They have a problem with the person he is, and they have a problem with identifying in him, being his, your identity in him. They never acknowledge that Jesus is Lord over all. So listen carefully to your messages. Listen carefully to who you're listening to. They propose that something more is needed to make that connection. This is not true. Sometimes we simply need to stop, take a breath, and remind ourselves of what we know is true. So if you have someone saying that you don't know enough scripture, you don't have so-and-so, but you know, that's just, you're not spiritual, Zena. You know, that's a bunch of hooey. You know the Bible. You know the message. We just have to back up a little bit, not argue with these people, but back up and go, wait, whoa, I know what is right. Colossians 6 and 7 says, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Being a believer in Christ means we find freedom in following him, and also means we are complete in him. That's all we ever need. So don't let anybody tell you differently. My nephew Jason, who just left this program anyway, one of his big arguments was, and he's a new believer, he was having trouble memorizing scripture. Now, it's important we get to know scripture. It's important. If we can really memorize it, that's awesome. But some people have a challenge with memorization. And so, you know, sometimes I'll paraphrase, because sometimes it just doesn't stick. So it's, you know, the Bible according to Jill, but here's the point, and this is what Jesus was saying, kind of thing. Does that mean I'm less of a Christian? No, but there'll be people that'll judge that. And he was being judged by that. He was being beaten down by that. Well, you don't really believe, and you're not rock solid, and that began to erode. And he began to, that was another thing he was beginning to believe. He wasn't good enough, and he couldn't measure up, and we need to be careful of that. Lost my place. Here I am. Paul points out that Jesus Christ sums up all that God is. Christ answers every question in mankind's mind about God. Verse 9 is the strongest statement of Christ's deity in the New Testament. If you have a highlighter, highlight verse 9. This is so important. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. All of it. Jesus Christ is fully God, and we are full in him. Being filled with Christ's fullness is like filling a jar of seawater from the ocean. That jar now contains microorganisms from the ocean, the salt water, some seaweed, and all sorts of little old things, you know, and et cetera, et cetera. So like our lives, we are filled with the fullness of Christ and all that goes with him, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is in us and we are in him. The more we open ourselves to receive his fullness, the more he pours into us. So it really is a matter of, like Julie, what you were saying, the circumcision of the heart, the most vulnerable place. The more we are vulnerable, the more he'll pour in. He's a good father. He's a safe father to be vulnerable with. Need a little more proof that Christ and his fullness lives in you? Science has discovered a molecule in our DNA, and it's called the laminin molecule. It is a glycoprotein that is a component of a connective tissue membrane that promotes cell adhesion. In other words, This is the protein in our bodies that literally holds us together. I mean, all our muscles and our bones are held together by this one protein, and this is what it looks like. It's a cross. Now, I just don't, that's just not, the irony here is not lost on me. This holds us together. I just love that. It's another complete thing that the Lord has done. Here's one last point in chapter 1. Going back to chapter 1, Paul explains to us about Christ and his supremacy in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Here's what Paul says. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I just love that. Christ lives in us literally. Literally. His fullness meets all our needs. He is the source of our wisdom, our courage, our love, our hope, and our patience. When we're overflowing with Christ, we have no room for empty philosophies. That's why everything we do, everything we say, everything we are should be about Christ. He should be the center. There's no room for all of that. Through prayer, this happens. Through Bible studies, obedience to God's word, and the fellowship with other believers, we discover fullness. And from that, our lives are transformed. And the last point about fellowship with other believers is extremely important, because I want to ask ourselves, who are we hanging around and getting our advice from? We have to, or even our children, we have to look, what's their parameter? Where are they getting their wisdom? How is their spiritual life, these people we're hanging around? So let me move on. Now the religious legalists of the day claim that the Colossians needed physical circumcision for spiritual completeness. Paul declared that we are already circumcised because we are in Christ. Circumcision was an outward sign of identification with Israel and a covenant relationship with God. Water baptism is an outward sign and an identification with the church and a covenant relationship with Christ. So it's just what we do to claim that. Legalism, rigidness, have nothing to do with freedom. Back then and now, it is all done in the name of religion when we don't have any freedom. The legal code or written code, mine's in verse 14, some translations say written code, mine says written code, some say legal code. That's referred in verse 14, was impossible to keep because everyone would fall short of God's standards. It had to be canceled and taken away, and that was done at the cross. That's why everything starts at the cross. Jesus triumphed and disarmed the powers and authorities at the cross. That is why, like I said, it all starts there. Everything we do as Christians begins at the cross. As early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promised to conquer. God promised that a conqueror would come and crush the head of the serpent. So it even starts at the very first chapter of the Bible, or our first book of the Bible. Satan attempted to destroy Jesus through his efforts of Herod, but he was unsuccessful. Satan attempted to destroy Jesus with his own temptation in the wilderness. Again, he was unsuccessful. On the cross, Jesus died defeating Satan because he died to forgive sin, and he defeated Satan along with his evil league, right? First by being there, and then by abolishing sin's condemning power. So I want us to think about something. We have a tendency to think of the death of Christ as his defeat and the resurrection as the victory. Christ won the victory over sin and Satan on the cross. He was not defeated. He won at that moment. The resurrection was Christ's vindication of that victory that had already been won. The resurrection was a declaration of the power that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. But here's what we're really dealing with. The devil has been defeated. He just hasn't conceded to his defeat yet. But we always need to be walking towards, walking into victory, walking with a victorious mind, not with a, he's been defeated, and then he was resurrected. No, the glory is at the cross. We have to walk in the victory that we are in Christ's, and he has already won. This is why Paul points the Colossians and us back to Christ. Quoting Colossians 2, verse 18 and 19. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head. That is what happened to my son's friend. He's lost connection with the head. His unspiritual mind is puffing him up because he thinks he knows so much more. Man is God. God is not the head. The enemy wants to distract us, so we will lose connection with the head from whom the body grows. I started off with a quote from the Screwtape Letters because it was spot on. It was exactly the point. So don't be distracted. Everything, and I mean everything, Christ should be the center of. Even in our spirituality, we can get off focus. You've heard charismatic circles, they get all excited about healings and tongues and prophecies, and that's great, and that's part of all of this, really. But the focus gets off Christ. It gets on the gifts, and that's where we go off a little bit. We become the danger of becoming preoccupied with the Spirit rather than the Savior to whom the Spirit points. That's the danger. Spirituality is not a matter of knowing more Bible facts or having all the doctrinal wrinkles ironed out. It is not a matter of keeping a code of rules. Spirituality is not a matter of exciting experiences, knowledge, rules, experiences, because they all foster pride if you don't have Christ. Spirituality is not a matter of recipes. Do these three things 2 times a week and you'll be more spiritual, All of these seem spiritual, but they're nothing but distractions. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Spirituality is loving Jesus Christ and the Word of God. You see, it's an attitude of trust and a behavior of obedience. That's the balance. An attitude of trust and a behavior of obedience. When the Wright brothers flew their airplane, they did not cancel the law of gravity. They discovered there was another law of nature, the law of aerodynamics. Two laws were at work. One lifts the plane up off the runway, and the other keeps the people in their seats. But they work in balance, right? The New Testament does not substitute the law of love for the moral law. Even here, there are two laws at work. With the New Testament and the Old Testament. The two must work together to keep our lives in balance. So there's a moral law, but there's a law of love. We've got to find that balance. The Old Testament, with all its rules and regulations, were simply a shadow cast backward from Christ. Think about that. Christ's shadow is the cast over our lives too. Only Christ is the reality of this world. He's the reality. Quoting C.S. Lewis again, we live in what C.S. Lewis called shadowlands. He wrote a book about it. In this life of shadows, faith calls us to believe that real life hasn't begun yet, because the real life is in eternity. We're just living in the shadows. That's why he called it shadowlands. Our real life is when we see Christ. And at that time, he will be radiant and he will be real. 1 John 3:2 says, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. I want us to remember as we close, Jesus is fully God. Nothing needs to be added to him. And you have the fullness in him. And nothing needs to be added to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the supremacy of who you are. The superiority of who you are, and the fact that you are a good, good Father. Lord, I want to take a moment and just thank you for for dying on the cross for every one of us, because it starts with that. Thank you for that, Jesus. And I pray, Father, that this message just take root and just, oh, we just reflect your loving light on this desperate and dark world that so desperately needs your love. Holy Spirit, I just pray the rest of the week that you just carry us through and that we just feel you. We feel your love. And Jesus, I just pray that you are constantly on our mind in everything we do. May we find strength in you. May we find clarity in you. Thank you for being our Savior, Lord. Thank you for being our God and our Father. And we humbly pray these prayers to you, Lord. And I pray that when you smell us, that you smell fragrance, that you are pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Ooh.